Some have said that the day of the gospel meeting is over. We hear that gospel meetings are no longer useful tools, that churches really don't get any good out of those things. But I'm here to tell you this morning that our gospel meeting last week is living proof that gospel meetings are still good and vital tools for congregations like this to use and to benefit from on a regular basis. As you will remember, it's not too unusual for me to preach on the merits of a gospel meeting right before our meeting takes place. Sometimes I've preached as many as 3 or 4 sermons in a row on that right up to the time of the meeting. I don't recall that I've ever preached a sermon after the gospel meeting talking about how good gospel meetings are for us. But you know, there are some things in that regard that I would really like to address this morning. Now, we've got a lot of visitors with us this morning. In fact, a few of our visitors that are here today were with us for the gospel meeting, and that's wonderful. We're delighted to have visitors with us. No matter who you are, where you've come from, the only thing is we just insist that you come back every time you possibly can. And we've got some of our regular folks who were not able to be with us last week for the meeting. And let me tell you, you really missed out. And I'm glad you're doing better. I'm glad you're feeling better. I'm glad you've gotten through that stretch where you weren't able to do things like that. And we look forward to you being a part of it next year. We began last Sunday morning here. And we concluded the meeting last Wednesday night in one of the best ways I could ever imagine. We wound up in the backyard at Butch and Janice's house utilizing their swimming pool as a baptistry. 4 responses in those 5 services, 3 restorations and 1 baptism. I told Brother Paul Sain, I said, this is a wonderful group of God's people here at Redland Road, but you have helped to bring out the very best in us. And I really meant that. And that is a compliment not only to him, but to each of you. There were 4 days of being together and eating together and singing together. Let me say something about the singing. We've got one of the best song leaders in the business, but he's not worth a flip if nobody else out there sings. And I believe our gospel meeting last week had some of the best congregational singing that I have heard come from this congregation in a long, long time, maybe ever. And it's not that we had huge crowds with overflow situations and the building just jammed full. Not like that, no. Everybody was singing and everybody's heart was in it. And that was so encouraging to me. And I know it was to Brother Sain, and I know it was to our song leader as well. We've set the bar pretty high. Let's make sure we stay up there. Being together, eating together, singing together, praying together, studying together in the midst of handshakes and hugs that just seemed to go on and on. It was a time of showing a spirit of unity and cooperation in this congregation as we welcomed a lot of visitors. And many of those visitors came specifically because some one of you invited them to come to our gospel meeting. It was a great opportunity to get to know a new family and Brother Paul Sain and his wife, Sister LaDawn. And it was a time of letting them know us and get to know us. And Brother Sain delivered to us a bountiful spiritual feast from God's Word. And in our gospel meeting, we demonstrated to ourselves that putting God's work above other concerns is possible, is practical, and is profitable. And now I stand before a group of God's people who are spiritually stronger and morally sharper, closer to God and closer to one another as a result of our gospel meeting last week. And as I reflected on these things this past week, it occurred to me that this would be a good time to talk about what it means to bring out our best for God. There are three simple points that I want to share with you, and the first one is this. Jesus brings out the very best in all of us. Oh, don't worry, he's not going to do that without your permission. He won't force you into anything that you don't want to be a part of. But when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, he brings out the very best in us. We've all heard, and maybe some of us have even said, well, you know, I've been so bad, not even Jesus can do anything with me. Nothing could be any further from the truth. Now, there is no doubt that there is no shortage of bad in most anybody. But you know, that's one measure of the staggering love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus, that he could take you and me, that no matter where we've been or what we've done or how long we did it, we can be cleansed in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness sweeps our lives and cleans our record when we obey the gospel. We often speak of the cleansing blood of Jesus. Cleansing is actually an Old Testament term. It really doesn't occur but two or three times in the New Testament, but it's scattered all through the Old Testament. In the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, it was a term that's translated into English, cleansing, but it literally meant purification, clearness, and glory, as in the opposite of defilement and disease and pollution. It is a term that is most often used in reference to the leper who had been healed from that horrible disease. And it's interesting that in Bible times, the disease of leprosy is a perfect illustration of spiritual sin, in that leprosy was a disease that was so defiling that those who suffered from it were cut off from any kind of social contact from all of the rest of the people. Everybody who didn't have leprosy was normal, and those who did have leprosy couldn't come anywhere near them. That's how bad that disease was. And you probably remember one of the most famous cases of leprosy in the Old Testament was Naaman, who was the captain of the king's army of Syria. He was cleansed by Elisha, and it's recorded there in 2 Kings chapter 5. In fact, Jesus made reference to that famous occasion in his remarks to the worshipers in the synagogue of Nazareth, recorded there in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Don't miss the symbolism in that Old Testament story about the healing, the cleansing of Naaman. You see, his leprosy was only cleansed when he obeyed the instruction that came from God through the prophet to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Today, the cleansing blood of Jesus washes away our sin when we're baptized in water, as instructed in Mark 16:16. And we sing that song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And so you see, no matter how bad we've been, no matter what is on our record, no matter how long we've been thrashing around in the hog pen of sin, Jesus can cleanse us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we find the Apostle Paul writing this to the Christians there in Corinth. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now that's a pretty woeful list of bad things that Paul refers to. And he says, make no mistake about it. Those who continue in those kind of things, that kind of behavior, that conduct, is going to keep folks out of heaven. I don't need to elaborate on that. It's just that clear there in Scripture. Those who pattern their behavior after that kind of conduct are not going to go to heaven if they die in that condition. But see, that's the thing. We don't have to die in a sinful condition. Paul says some of you were like that. Such were some of you. But he says you were washed, you were cleansed, purified, sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, the Apostle Paul gives this instruction pertaining to the similarity of the relationship between the husband and wife and the relationship between the Lord and His bride, the church. Here's what he says. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." You see, that's you and me. That we might be able to be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus brings out our very best. What Paul was saying about the husband and wife in particular is that a husband ought to love his wife and take care of her so that being with her and she being with him brings out the very best in her. Now, that's a subject for a different sermon. We won't go too far into that. But the fact is, Paul says, that's the exact same relationship between Christ and the church. Christ brings out the very best in the church. And only in connection with Jesus can we come pure and blameless before God. Jesus brings out the best in all of us. Number two, and this is what I really wanted to say this morning. Christians bring out the best in one another. I believe that's what took place in our gospel meeting last week. And this is one of a great long list of tremendous things about being members of God's family. The fact that we are of like precious faith, that we love one another, that we encourage one another, that we strengthen one another, that we hold one another up. Did you pay attention to the words of that song that we sang a few minutes ago? How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight. And so fulfill the word. I want to particularly take you back to verse 4 in that song. And it says, when love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows. How many times have you sung that song since you've been a Christian? 1,000? 2,000? 10,000? At least. Let those words be fresh. Let them remind us again how wonderful it is to be God's people. How tremendous when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows. Union, sweet union. The word union is defined by the dictionary as that which is formed by combining or a coalition of parts or members. Union is when everybody comes together, when everybody's working toward the same goal, when everybody's on the same page, as we say, when everybody's got the same aim in mind, when we're all pointed in the same direction. Union sweet, sweet union. The result of that union, the wonderful spiritual accomplishments that can be better achieved by God's people working together than any one of us could ever do by ourselves. That's the sweet union that the song is referring to. That's the sweet union that describes what our actions ought to be as a group of God's people, working together to accomplish things that any one of us by ourselves wouldn't be able to do nearly as well as we can all do together. Union sweet and dear esteem. Now we know what esteem is, but the dictionary says esteem is the regard in which one is held. Dear esteem in every action glows. Esteem, the regard with which we hold one another. Go back with me to John chapter 11. That's the vessel or the container for that one little verse that every child in church has learned. Verse 35. Jesus wept. As he stood there before the tomb of Lazarus, having heard and felt the grief of Lazarus' sisters, yet even knowing that he was about to call him back to life from the grave, Jesus wept. But what strikes me is verse 36, the next verse. The Jews, which saw Jesus weeping, said, "Behold, how he loved him. Behold, how he loved him." And thus, to our connection 2 or 3 chapters later in John chapter 13, verse 35, where Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." The dear esteem that is so evident when we come together in union to accomplish those things for the glory of God that a single one of us by ourselves couldn't do nearly as well as we do as a group. I know sometimes it's really tempting, sometimes it's really easy to get in that negative criticism, fault-finding pattern. You know, the kind of thing that characterizes people who don't love each other. And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes we make ourselves easy targets of the critics and the fault finders. Some of us are easy to criticize. But you know, no matter how easy the target is, so to speak, the spirit of the gospel of Christ demands that we rise above that kind of petty foolishness. If there's a legitimate concern that I have with somebody, I ought to be willing to go to him or her and say, "Brother or sister, I'm really concerned for you." But you know, if it's not a matter that warrants my concern for their influence or for their reputation or for their soul, then what do I accomplish by this petty criticism behind somebody's back? I'm not presenting them with an opportunity to see where they've done wrong and hopefully change. All I'm doing is validating to everybody else that I know what's wrong with them. And now, quite honestly, that's an attitude that belongs out there in the world, but it doesn't seem to fit in with a bunch of folks who, with union sweet and dear esteem, in every action glows. One of the great challenges that God gives us is the ministry of encouragement. Barnabas. You remember Barnabas in the New Testament. His name means son of encouragement. Some of the older translations render that exhortation. New American Standard Version, New King James Version, use the word encouragement there. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. And you know, there's a paragraph in Acts chapter 11. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn there to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to call something to your attention. We're going to read verses 19 through 26, and this little paragraph gives us a tremendous amount of background information for one of the more famous verses in all the New Testament, at least for some of us, Acts chapter 11. Now, the verse that we're most familiar with in that chapter is verse 26. "Now, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." That's just the end of the story. Let's back up and get the first of the story, because it's very interesting. Reading to you from the New American Standard Version, beginning at verse 19. "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen," you remember the stoning of Stephen, "those who were scattered in connection with the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number of those who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he'd found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, isn't that a much better and more complete story than just spitting out verse 26? Which validates in Scripture the name Christian. Barnabas, son of encouragement, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. When he saw what was going on among those people, he rejoiced. He rejoiced. And he began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Number three, our very best belongs to God. Now, if you trust the Lord and have experienced the cleansing that He brings into your life when you obey the gospel, if you've experienced that heavenly joy and the satisfaction that's described in that song we spoke of a few minutes ago, how sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight, and so fulfill the word, then you surely can't argue with this point. God deserves our very best. And the experience of last week's gospel meeting needs to carry over into every single week as we start off every one of them on the first day, meeting here together to sing and pray and study and give and remember the Lord's sacrifice, all the while encouraging and strengthening one another. Then in the midweek Bible study service on Wednesday night, when we come together to charge our spiritual batteries, just keeps us going. And all the while, we look forward in grateful anticipation to the fulfillment of the promise of eternal life in heaven with all of those redeemed ones who've gone on before us and who are waiting there for us. But if you're not a Christian, you haven't experienced what I've talked about here this morning. You can't truly appreciate what we went through last week. Or if the level of your faithfulness to the Lord as a Christian has really fallen off and you've been negligent of your responsibilities and duties as one of His faithful children, then you haven't experienced what we experienced last week. So if you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel, why not do that today? You believe in Jesus as God's Son, surely, don't you? Aren't you willing to turn away from a life that's characterized by sin and turn to a life that's characterized by righteousness? The Bible calls that repentance. You are willing, aren't you, to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of your life and let Him truly be in control? Jesus says if we'll confess Him before men, He'll confess us before His Father in heaven. And then you would be baptized. So that in that water, the cleansing blood of Jesus will purify you and wipe your record clean. To start off, as the Bible calls, a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. If as an erring child of God, you need to confess unfaithfulness and ask for the forgiveness of God and the prayers on your behalf by those who love you and want you to do what you need to do, this would be the time to let that be known. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.